All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
Today we're going to be starting a new series called The Fear of Man. It's going to be a quick four-week course to end out our year before we start a new set of classes next year. Before we start, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time to delve into this topic. We ask that you guide us. Be with us, give us wisdom as we discuss the fear of man this morning, Lord. Just may you be glorified in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Proverbs 29:25 tells us, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I like that because public speaking has always been a little scary to me. I remember how nervous I was when I first started teaching Sunday school a few years ago. Better now, but a little nervous feeling never truly completely goes away. Standing here in front of everybody, I know it's not a huge group this morning, but you know, everyone's eyes is on you. So you always think, what would I say? How would I say it? Do I sound credible? It's not really a question of would I mess up, but how bad would I mess up? So this fear is very real, and for some, it can even be paralyzing. So what is the fear of man? Ed Welch, in his book called When People Are Big and God Is Small, says this about it. Many of the people I've talked to also had an awakening when they saw the controlling power of other people. They awoke to an epidemic of soul called, in biblical language, the fear of man. Although they were avowed worshipers of the true God, below the surface they feared other people. That is not to say that they were terrified by or afraid of others, although sometimes they were. Fear in the biblical sense is a much broader word. It includes being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. However you put it, the fear of man can be summarized this way. We replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. So what we see then is that the fear of man is not limited to terror at the idea of public speaking. It also extends into many other facets of our life, at every level of interaction with other people. People we know, people we don't know, people we don't even really care whether they have a good opinion of us or not. It doesn't matter. The fear is still there. The struggle is real. The struggle so often is the desire for respectability in the eyes of the world. So maybe you've experienced doing some type of Christian activity in public and felt some embarrassment while you were doing it or after doing it. Like, for example, if you bow your head to give thanks for a meal in a restaurant, do you look around either before or after to see who's watching you? You know, do you make sure you wait, that the wait staff won't come before you start praying? You know, how about if you're out in public, like at a park or maybe riding Metro. You're reading a Christian book, but you try to read one of the ones that have more ambiguous titles, you know, or maybe a smaller in size so it can be easily concealed. If you happen to come across someone that you know. Guys, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
So why are we ever ashamed to be seen doing things that would identify us as Christians, let alone before people whose opinion doesn't even really matter to us? I think it's much like Peter denying Christ to a mere servant girl. I think that our fear of man is not always governed by logical consistency. So you see, the fear of man is not limited merely to how we act or what we say. It's also related to what we choose not to do or not to say. So for example, in the way we might often respond to conflict, we would demonstrate our tendency to fear man more than God. I mean, for example, who here loves addressing sin in others? Most of the time, it's easier to avoid difficult conversation lest those we are having those conversations with have a negative opinion towards us. In fact, I think most of the time, many Christians would rather continue to be wronged by someone than confront them, or for that matter, to biblically deal with their sin. Why would any of us respond this way? It appears as though we are being peacemakers, not wanting to stir the pot, But I think rather we're being peace lovers than peacemakers. I think that's because deep down we would rather people maintain a good opinion of us than honestly and sometimes painfully dealing with the problem at hand. Marriage is something that provides a whole new venue for experiencing the fear of man in our lives, right? If you're married, if you've been married, you should be quite familiar with what I'm talking about. On one hand, your life is much more exposed to another person, yet on the other hand, we find ourselves wanting to hide all the more. So you cover up little things here and there, whether consciously or unconsciously. Things you think your spouse won't approve of, or maybe you tried to keep certain sins hidden. Maybe you fear that if anyone else knew what your spouse did about you, they would have a very different view of you. So we can see marriage as one of the key relationships that God can use to help us see and overcome our fear of others. Or it can be the place where we most give in to our fear of others. The local church is another place that our Lord uses to grow us in fearing Him more while fearing others less and loving them more. But often it tends to be a place where that our fears of others and good opinion of us can become dominant. So we want to be viewed as mature, having it together. We look around, think that others around us have it all together, so we really can't share our life honestly with them. I mean, what would they think of us? When we allow our relationships in the church to be characterized by our fear of others, then we're basically saying three things. First, we don't really understand who that other person is. Second, we don't really understand who God is. And third, we do not have an accurate picture of ourselves. So that's a quick introduction to this course. Do you see any similarities running through your experiences? Ed Welsh asks several questions to help us diagnose our fear of man. You see some of those in your handouts on page one.
Oh, all these questions listed here.
Yeah. Have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Which would then should lead us to ask, what are the adult ways in which we can succumb to peer pressure? Things like, for example, the pursuit of the accomplished resume. Right? Especially in this area. Every move has to be intentionally crafted and flawlessly executed, such as the need for the perfect spouse, the perfect child, the right job title, the house in the right neighborhood, the physical appearance, hair, clothes, the right body, the list goes on. Are you overcommitted? In other words, do you find that it's hard to say no, even when wisdom indicates that you should? Do you need something from your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, your friend? Do you need them to listen to you, respect you? Do you need them to fill a certain role that you desire? Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? Do you ever feel as if you might be exposed and as an imposter? This sense of being exposed, even among the apparently successful, is an expression of the fear of man. Are you always second-guessing decisions because of what other people might think? Are you afraid of making mistakes that will make you look bad in other people's eyes? Basically, are you afraid to risk? Do you ever lie? Especially the little white lies? How about cover-ups? Specifically those times that we're not technically lying with our mouths. The truth is that lying and other forms of living in the dark are usually ways we can make ourselves look better before other people. This also serves to cover up our shame before them. How about jealousy? Are you jealous of other people? Do you avoid people? When you compare yourself with other people, do you feel good about yourself? Perhaps the most dangerous form of the fear of man is the successful fear of man. Such people think they've made it. They have more than other people. They feel good about themselves, but their lives are still defined by other people rather than God. Have you ever been too timid to share your faith in Christ because others might think you are an irrational fool? Couple other questions that may not be in your handout. Do you feel empty or meaningless? Do you experience love hunger? Here again, if we need others to fill us, then we are controlled by them. Do you get easily embarrassed? Do other people often make you angry or depressed? Are they making you crazy? Aren't most diets, even when they're ostensibly under the heading of health, are not most of these actually just dedicated to impressing others? Or for that matter, not just diets, but how about even an obsession with physical fitness? These are some self-diagnosis questions to help us see where our fear of man is. So it's not clear yet. The purpose of this study then is not to give you tools to boost your self-esteem, but rather what we want to do is to begin exploring what the fear of man looks like in our lives and in our culture. We also want to begin to explore what we have been called to, and that is to fear God and love others. We want to look at how we have lost this focus and how we can begin to reestablish the fear of God in our lives, and again, regain a right perspective about ourselves and others. So during this study, we're going to explore various ways in which we often tend to be controlled by the fear of man. Because it is only as we begin to categorize our struggles in this area that we will be able to see the paths that biblical repentance must travel. Throughout the next 4 weeks, then, we're going to be exploring what the fear of man looks like, what the fear of God looks like, what it would mean to live a life that fears God more than man, finally understanding that we need a new vision for life, an understanding of what it means to live a life that is controlled by a desire to love God and love neighbor. We will see explicitly what overcoming the fear of others is not something that we can accomplish on our own. There is, however, one who did not give into the fear of man, and he gave himself up so that we could fear God rightly and thereby begin seeing this enslavement to the fear of man eliminated. All of us have seen the fear of man in our lives. But what we do to begin addressing it in a gospel-centered fashion, this is what we intend to consider in the coming weeks. So are there any questions or comments before we go on?
I don't think there's anyone that doesn't struggle with this in one way or another.
Say that again?
I don't think there's anyone that doesn't really struggle with this in
right.
one way or another. Like maybe some more extreme than others.
Sure, absolutely. Absolutely.
But we all kind of struggle with it in various ways.
Yep. So here's some categories. You see in the categories. So there's three categories for a fear of man. And today I'm going to mention and briefly summarize each. We will go into more, some of these categories more deeply in coming weeks. So what are these categories? Well, first, we fear that people will expose us. A fear of exposure may manifest itself in a variety of activities and attitudes. For one, pornography, lust, voyeurism, which at heart seeks to separate sexual pleasure from the hard work and vulnerability of marital commitment and responsibility. For another, you have an obsession with other forms of fantasy, video games, virtual realities, or role playing. There is what's called escapism. This is usually done through drugs or alcohol, food, eating disorders, music, television. Basically, at the heart of almost all addictions, you'll find this type of fear of man. Perfectionism is another. There's also an obsession with work, especially in this area. It always seems to be about working to get to that next position, the next promotion, right? How about our hyper-masculinity or feminism? We definitely see a fear of exposure that is running through the gender role confusions. Okay. And finally, there's the good old American hyper-individuality and self-reliance. Second, we fear that people will reject us. So this is often connected to things about us as we compare ourselves to other people. For example, we judge and compare social standing. Where do I live? What do I drive? What else do I possess? Basically keeping up with the Joneses, right? We judge and compare relationships. I'm friends with him or her. I'm a part of this inner circle, but not that one. I was invited to that party or that outing. I wasn't invited to that. We judge and compare experiences. The countries we've traveled to or been a part of, events, or I was there when such and such happened. We judge and compare education. So a question, what assessments do you make of other people's education? What assessments do you make of yourself when you hear that someone went to an Ivy League school or state university or private school or community college? We also judge and compare character, sharing the gospel, being honest, telling the whole truth even when you know it won't help your image, doing the right thing. So what we see is that this fear of being rejected takes on different shapes depending on which side of these equations we find ourselves. So if we lack any of these things, we may tend to feel inadequate, worthless, inconsequential. If we possess these things, we may feel contempt toward those that lack them. We may feel superior, or we may feel condescendingly pity others. Our third category is that we fear that people will physically hurt us. Now, this can relate to any number of things, such as the bully down the street, the violent spouse, the violence in your neighborhood, an angry person, sexual abuse or harassment, verbal mockery and insults, Christian persecution, physical suffering for the gospel, terrorism, racism. As we think through these categories of fear of man in the coming weeks and whether they are characterizing our lives, let's try to think of some operative words that would describe our relationship to these things or ideas or attitudes. What would you say, for example? I love, I need, I would be devastated not to have, I would hate to have or to experience, I'm controlled by, I'm obsessed with, I would die for. The bottom line is that at the center of a heart that wrongly fears man is a heart that loves self more than God. Any questions or comments? Okay, so let's take a couple minutes to talk about who fears man. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the beginning of that verse says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." As Camille pointed out, this is not unique to some individuals. So basically, who struggles with the fear of man? According to the scripture we just read, something everyone struggles with. And we're going to see that a little later. Some of the strongest figures we know in scripture were also plagued by this struggle. Fear of man is a universal struggle. It is not limited to position, to social standing, or personality. Who struggles with it? Well, the apparently strong, the weak, the rich and influential, the poor and inconsequential, the timid, the bold, the believer, the unbeliever. So to me, it's extremely encouraging, whether examining this sin or others, to be reminded of the truth that we see in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, one of Satan's first lines of attack is to convince us that we were the only ones who are struggling with this particular sin. To somehow convince us that our struggle is particularly unique. This is one of the beautiful aspects of being part of a church body, through our involvement in each other's lives, through honest and transparent conversations with people that, according to the world's view of status and position and background, are completely different from us, we begin to see the commonality of our sin, and from there, the commonality of our shared hope in Christ. One of the surest ways to continue struggling with the fear of man is to continue to believe that you're the only one going through this struggle, or to see your struggle as unique, and so refuse to share that struggle with another person. What are some ways that you've seen the fear of man in your life? Anybody care to share?
As you read through some of those diagnostic questions, you know, some of them certainly, yeah, the temptation to lie, to, you know, when people ask you if you've done something, to say, oh, I forgot, even though you knew and just didn't want to do it, or
yeah.
Oh, I'll get to it, even though you did forget, you know, right. Something yeah. like that. Or, yeah, knowing that, you know, you'd have to have a hard conversation with somebody, so you avoid them.
Yeah.
The question, do you avoid people?
Yeah.
Or timid to share your faith, right? Yeah, that's a, if it's not everybody, there are people out there who are bold, but I think so many of us are just, can run through all the scenarios of what they're going to think of us or do or how it's going to go without fearing them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Some people are don't have the same fears of man that we do, you know, but we all in some way or another have that.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, especially when you're thinking ahead as to how someone's going to receive what you're saying.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Sometimes that's important to do.
Yeah.
But then sometimes it's because you're afraid.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is always important to guard your words, but what am I guarding my words for? You know?
Yeah.
Because I want to present the gospel correctly or because of the way I'm afraid to present it, you know? So it's...
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. So now that we've established who, let's look at why. First, maybe because of past experiences. Our experience tells us that man can cause us harm and pain and difficulties. So we're not looking for Pollyanna situation solutions to our fear of man. But life hurts when we are rejected, and we will be exposed. Luke 12, which we're going to look at in a couple minutes, Christ tells us not to fear those who can only kill the body, but do no more than that. Rather, we should fear the one who can kill the body and sentence us to hell, right? In other words, people can expose us, reject us, hurt us, and yes, even kill us. But what we will see is that none of these things are the worst things to fear. And the second reason why is that we are proud and self-centered. So listen, pride is at the heart of our fear of man. Pride is not limited to the self-confident. It is at the center of the insecure and codependent person as well. Both individuals are orienting themselves to others based on how they compare. The self-pitying introverted secretary is every bit as proud as the egotistical and aggressive CEO. The third reason is that we have a needs-based view of other people. We think, I need her love. I need his respect and interest in me. I need my children's obedience. I need his friendship. I need a good church. I need these clothes. I need this type of education. I need meaningful work, et cetera, et cetera. It becomes very easy to move from using the word need to then believing that we actually deserve these things. And so ultimately, we have a wrong view of what we truly need and what we deserve. Well, all the things that I just mentioned are good things. Is it ultimately true that I need them? I mean, I may want them. Maybe great advantage to having them. I may feel and function best with those things. But as a Christian, I have to ultimately say that no, I don't need these things. The only thing that I truly need in this life or the next is for my sins to be atoned for so that I may be reconciled to God. And the truth be told, the only thing I truly deserve is to spend eternity in hell for the sins that I've committed. As we begin to re-examine what we truly need and deserve, we can reorient ourselves according to the one who endured pain, rejection, and exposure to shame. Throughout this study, we're going to be looking at the fear of man through the lens of the gospel. Dealing with the fear of man apart from Christ's work on the cross may provide some temporary relief and some boosted self-confidence, but it will never get to the heart of the solution that we so desperately need, which is a changed heart and eyes that can see. So let's take a couple minutes now to look at what Scripture says about the fear of man. If we're better to understand the fear of man, we need to turn to Scripture. So what does Scripture say about fearing others? First, we see that it originated at the fall. Someone read Genesis 3, 6, and 7.
I've got it. So when the woman, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths.
So how do we see the fear of man there?
I think the response to their nakedness, their being exposed, is to cover themselves.
Yeah. Their need for knowledge.
To be
like God, quote unquote, rather than their need for God. Huh?
I should have started sooner in the story.
Second, we see it's short-sighted. This is the verse I was referring to earlier. Someone read Luke 12, 4 through 5.
I will say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him.
Self-explanatory, we fear for our physical safety, we fear harm, right? But Jesus says that should be the least of our fears, right? We should fear God who can do those things, but then also condemn us to hell. It's a destructive trap, third thing. We look back to our opening verse, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So it can be a trap for us. And fourth, it is the opposite of love. Somebody read 1 John 4:18. That 1 John 4:18.
I've got it.
Okay.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love.
All right. So, fear is the opposite of love. There is no fear in love. The fifth thing we see is it minimizes the nature of our position in Christ. Romans 8:35, and then verses 38 to 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And sixth, it can only be overcome through the power of the gospel. Look at Romans 8:31 to 34 and 1 John 4:7 to 12. For sake of time, we're not going to read those right now, but you can look at those verses to refer to that later. So right now, we're going to take a couple of minutes and look at some examples of some men and women in Scripture who feared man more than God. It's the first one that we can name.
Peter.
You can go earlier than that.
Oh, the timeline?
Way
in the beginning?
Yeah, first thing we can think of is
Adam.
Adam feared man. Adam feared others more than he feared God. Abraham.
Yeah.
Genesis 12, still called Abram, feared that Pharaoh would kill him because of his wife's beauty. Therefore, he told a half-truth. A half-truth equals a whole lie. Abraham was the father of a nation that would struggle with the fear of man. So it's wrong to think that our giving into the fear of man will only affect ourselves. Lot, in Genesis 19, demonstrates that fearing man more than God has ramifications far beyond our own lives. Mm-hmm. Notice Lot, particularly his fear of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the fruit that bore in the lives of his family. His daughters impregnated themselves by their father. His wife became a pillar of salt to the love of the city. Jacob, he flees to Laban because he feared Esau will kill him. Moses, as a young man, flees after killing a man, knowing that what he has done could result in punishment and death. Later in his life, as the leader of Israel, he strikes a rock. His anger with the people caused him to fear them more than to trust and fear God. Aaron gives in to the Israelites' demands to fashion idols of gold and then defends his motives and actions before Moses. Samson gives in to his nagging wife, and later in his response to Delilah, his fear of man was met with an immediate and tragic result. How about Saul? Responds in jealous anger to David's ascendancy. Jonah outraged by God's compassion upon Nineveh, his fear of man was manifest in hatred toward the Ninevites. Like the Pharisees, there's many examples in the Gospels. They feared both the response and opinions of other people. And they viewed those not like themselves with an air of superiority and condescension. And then, as Calvin said, Peter denies Christ. Also, afterwards, Paul confronts Peter for his aligning himself to the Judaizers, fearing their opinion, and thus adjusting his doctrine and practice, and thereby confusing the gospel. Now, this is by no means an exhaustive list. Right? There's much, much more we can go through Scripture and pull out, but instead, it's only some examples. And so we'll look more into these later in the coming weeks to get a better understanding of how Scripture speaks to the fear of man and the fear of the Lord. So what does the fear of man produce in our lives? What's that?
I said definitely discontentment.
Yeah. Then we see that, you know, well, it's difficult to say what the fruit of fear of man produces in our lives. The fear of man is the fruit of not living in the fear of the Lord. So it is the fruit of pride and self-dependency in our lives. So yes, as Camille said, some of the fruit will be discontentment. My hope and trust is being placed in the opinions of others. I'll never really be satisfied. Another one, see on your sheet, there's unhealthy dependency upon others. My orientation towards others is not correct, therefore I need them in an unhealthy manner. Cynicism. If I value the opinions of other people more than the opinion of the Lord, I will grow cynical as I see that other people cannot bear the weight of my expectations. How about bitterness? Discontentment, cynicism is going to lead to bitterness. The deeper fear of man runs its course in our lives. How do you see the fruit of the fear of man in your life? Someone wants to share.
I think having a, for me especially, a unclean conscience. I'm trying to think of a better way to say that, but just a conviction, a sense of wrongdoing. And yeah, no Christian likes to live with that burden on their conscience of having been faithless to God.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Like a worldly appearance, you know,
okay.
Ending up looking like, you know, the world would,
yep.
Sure. You'd expect them to look. You have to try and like stay up, keep up with the Joneses, like you said.
Yeah. Absolutely.
This isn't really a godly example, but this happens. Most families, his sisters are very fashionable, and I am not fashionable.
Mm.
And I know that it's not like a godly thing, but I mean, it's one of those things where there's so much pressure on me to be more fashionable.
Oh, I know.
And it's a struggle, like it becomes consuming, I will tell you. It consumes me as to finding the right thing to wear because of their condemnation of me, which is just ridiculous because in the end, who really cares what you have on? But I succumb to that pressure, and I do, I succumb to that
especially
pressure.
Especially when she goes to Houston with my family.
Yeah. It's a struggle with my life. It's really, it's a really stupid thing, but it's just it's a true picture of how we can let other people pressure us into being something that we're not, that's not really us, you know. Instead of just appreciating that they're just really good fashion people and I'm not, it's okay. That's not the way God made me. But there isn't that appreciation, so, on their side, and so I feel the pressure. But God works on this on me. I know it sounds like a stupid thing, but yeah, this is life.
Amen.
That's real.
Yeah,
it's real life.
The struggle is real.
The struggle is real. And
so we've spent a good deal of time thinking about how the fear of man is in us, what it does to us, how it is woven into the very fabric of our culture. Now I want to take a few minutes to consider how the world describes the fear of man and what it does to cope with the fear of man and how it uses the fear of man to its own advantage. How does it exploit the fear of man in others? So how does the world describe the fear of man and or its manifestations? To codependence, peer pressure, perfectionism, egotism, self-esteem, language, the alpha male, type A, type B personalities, the list goes on. What does the world do to help people cope with the fear of man? I use the word cope here because there's very little that claims to offer an ultimate solution. We live amid a therapeutic age, and the unfortunate truth is that much of what is taught in evangelical churches today is more colored by the therapeutic model of our secular counselors than is built around what the scriptures say on this topic. Albert Moeller says, we live in an age where the primary question asked by most persons is, am I well? What they mean is, am I well, in a psychological sense. We have to understand that for Americans, this is normal. It is normal to be told that the self is the center of the meaning system, and that the self is a project that they undertake throughout the entirety of their lives. As a result, most Americans believe that their major problem is something that has happened to them, and that their solution is to be found within. In other words, they believe that they have an alien problem that is to be resolved with an inner solution. But what the gospel says, however, is that we have an inner problem that demands an alien solution, a righteousness that is not our own. So in different cultures, fear of man is experienced in various ways. Even though we're looking at this topic as Christians living in American culture, we should be aware, and may be aware, as some of us are not from this culture, that other cultures may demonstrate fear of man in a different manner. So in many Asian cultures, there's a significant emphasis placed upon one's relationship with the family. Fear of man and the experience of shame can take on a more of a community orientation. Even within the Northern Virginia area, we have different subcultures operating within the larger culture. Yet the main point is not the variety of manifestations of this struggle, but the core of the problem. The world would have us look at the myriad of manifestations, develop models to approach each of these manifestations, and thereby divert our attention from the true causes and solutions. Questions, comments?
Comment.
Yeah.
All of y'all work with non-Christians. My wife, I don't. But God's grace. I mean, I interact with them. But my wife, this is just, I'm sure something you guys can relate to. My wife manages two people on her team at work. And whenever she shares like stuff they're going through, I'm just like, I would say 90% of what they deal with in the office is fear of man. That,
yeah.
You know,
oh, yeah.
That they you know, are afraid of their boss rejecting them or being fired. Or on the other end of the spectrum, like a guy who just doesn't do any work because he you know, yeah, he has a very warped understanding of yeah, how he can get people to approve of him. Anyway, it's just like a healthy fear of man, or healthy understanding of yeah, what people's opinion of you should be or how you get that. It's just so uncommon in the workplace today.
That's true.
I don't know if you guys relate to that in your workplaces, in school, but it's everywhere.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, I mean, our motive at work should always just be to do our best at what we're doing.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's, you know, but there definitely there's so many factors with,
yeah.
With that. But but my goal is always I'm working for God, I'm gonna do my best,
yeah.
And that's all I have to do.
Yeah.
And the rest is whatever people
yeah.
think.
Yeah.
I was gonna say contentment is something that I think I don't know what you probably talk about at some point, but. If people are more content with who you are in Christ, you're more content with how you deal with other people and deal with other situations.
Right.
Because often contentment, not being content,
absolutely.
Makes you more
that's what,
vulnerable.
One
to,
of the fruits of the fear is discontentment, so the opposite of that would be contentment
right.
To avoid.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. But it is something, I think you kind of fight this all the time, you know?
Yeah.
All right, so let me ask, is there such a thing as a legitimate fear of man versus a sinful fear of man? And if so, how do we distinguish between the two? A short answer to this is yes, there's a difference. So not trying to give an impression that there's not a right and appropriate way in which we can fear others. It is right to fear others in the sense that we afford them proper respect.
Yes.
It's right to feel a sense of fear when we encounter physical dangerous situations.
Yeah.
It would be foolish to take a cavalier and haphazard approach to danger.
Mm-hmm.
It's not wrong or sinful to desire that others would approve of and accept us.
Mm-hmm.
It is not wrong to desire that every facet of our lives not be exposed to everyone. Fear of others begins to become sinful when it governs our lives. When we cross the line from enjoying the approval of others to believing that we need it or deserve it. When we are so gripped by fear of being physically hurt that we are unwilling to live as the Lord has called us to live in this world, as strangers and pilgrims, recognizing that we will encounter physical pain. The Christian life is not one that needlessly pursues pain, suffering, rejection, exposure, and abuse. But neither is it a religion that understands these things to be ultimate. If you're struggling to know whether you have a right or wrong fear of man, think back to the questions we asked at the beginning, referring back to those questions from the book When People Are Big and God Is Small. Questions or comments on that or anything else we've talked about so far? So without trying to minimize this, basically we fear man because we do not fear God.
Mm-hmm.
And we do not fear God, or we do not fear God enough, I should say. Each time we give ourselves over to the fear of man, we're choosing to love ourselves more and fear God less. Ecclesiastes closes with the admonition to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Next week, we'll begin to unpack what the fear of God looks like. Because until we have a solid grasp of what Scripture means when it calls us to fear the Lord, we're not going to be able to start addressing the fear of man in our lives. Final opportunity for questions or comments. Awesome. Kelvin, can you close us in prayer?
Yeah. Father, we do thank you that you... you rightly are an object worthy of our fear, of our admiration, our respect. Father, you have made us to fear you, to live for your pleasure. Lord, to live for your an audience of one. Lord, we do pray that you would give us grace today as we come to you to worship you with your gathered saints, that you would fuel the flames of our hearts of devotion to you, of love of you. Lord, that you would grow in our sight, and Lord, that people would be small and God big. Father, we pray even as we study this morning the example of Joseph, who stood before even Pharaoh, Lord, was not fearful of him. Lord, he knew that you were bigger. So Lord, we pray today even that by your grace you would give us this big view of you and your love and your power. In Christ's name, we pray.